Well, if you have a Bible with you, or it'll come up on the screen, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So really, this series, if you want to call it a series on a Sunday afternoon, it's just, for a while now, has been just what I have, the file that I use to keep all my sermons in on my computer for this series is called Key Verses. And I guess that every verse of the scriptures is key in some way or other, but ones that have really spoken out and I think would be good to look at. And we're going to be thinking particularly in on verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1 this afternoon. But I'd like us just to hear the opening 11 verses of this first chapter of Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Oh, may we just be blessed by hearing that, and blessed now as we share just a bit of it. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer cries out to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, the answer in that chapter, Acts 16 and verse 31, is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Here is the go-to answer to the greatest question that you or I, or indeed anyone, will ever ask. What must I do to be saved? So if our faith in Jesus Christ and his work at the cross is the means of our full salvation, how is it that the Bible seems to suggest that whilst I have been saved, there is still more of salvation to come? For example, when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 about the Christian obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, he is actually saying that salvation will reach its great and glorious climax, not now, but one day in the future, when we get to glory. And so we find that salvation in the scriptures is understood in three tenses: past, present, and future. The Bible terms that we use for this and use to explain this past, present, and future are these terms: justification, sanctification, and glorification. If either of any of those three words fills you with fear and said, I haven't a clue what that means, then it is explained for us here. Because we see this all coming together in Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, he who began a good work in you, that's justification, which says that I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is the work of the cross. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's sanctification. There is an element of salvation which is ongoing because it tells me that I am being saved from the power of sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And then this verse says, completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that is glorification, which assures me that one day I will be saved, not just from the punishment of sin, or the price of sin, or the penalty of sin, not just saved from the power of sin, but one day I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And we need to be clear that all three stages of salvation were secured and purchased by the decisive act of God in Christ on the cross. So completion isn't the same as saying something is incomplete. Our salvation is not incomplete. So let's try and understand why we say this as we unpack just for a while the theme of salvation. First of all, the past. He who began a good work in you. The verb began that we see here is only used on one other occasion in the New Testament, and that's in Galatians 3, verse 3. It's actually a rare word, but it relates to salvation in both of those cases. He who began a good work in you, he who began that work or did that work of salvation. The good work that God began in you is when you or I, when we believed and were saved by grace. We've just sung, haven't we? By grace I am redeemed. If you go back just a few pages, you see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you were dead in the trespasses and sins. And in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, that God made you alive together with Christ. You were dead, God made you alive with Christ. But notice that it was not me that began that saving work. It wasn't my initiative that brought my salvation, because as we see here in our key verse, it was a work that he began. Salvation is a work of God alone. As we saw this morning, it is by grace through faith, is through faith, not through performance. Salvation is a work of God alone. And as one hymn writer puts it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And in the words of Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is the once and for all work of grace in which God delivers a sinner from the penalty of sin. We need to be rescued because we are under the condemnation of God. We are under the curse of sin. But the moment that we believe at the cross, the moment we believe, we are saved. Once and for all. It is a work done and completed at the cross. There we receive the benefit of that work through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is that good work begun, yet it is nevertheless a completed transaction. It's a bit of a paradox there, isn't it? It's a work begun, and yet it's a completed transaction. So here is our first definition, justification. where God declares the guilty to be right with him. And this is on the basis of the redeeming work of Jesus. He cancels the guilt of the person's sin and declares them to be righteous. Merrill Unger puts it like this: a justified believer emerges from God's great courtroom with a consciousness that another, his substitute, has borne his guilt, and that he stands without accusation before the bar of God. That is you and I when we are called by that amazing grace and are called to respond to that in faith, that we are there forgiven at the cross. There we see it, don't we? Your grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom. The Prince of Life without a stain was traded for this sinner. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 puts it like this: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. There is that lovely thought, isn't it, of being covered. We no longer seem deemed guilty. Another has taken our guilt, and we stand in his righteousness before God. That is salvation past. He who began a good work in you. Then we move on to the second tense, which is present. Salvation present. Because Paul goes on to say here that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Now this suggests, doesn't it, first of all, that there's more to come. Yet that past salvation, as we have seen, it is fixed and it's firm and it's unchangeable, and yet there is something more to come. Paul adds this thought that God will bring that salvation. There's something that is going to be ongoing, something is going to happen. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so we have been saved from the penalty of sin, that's done, and yet we're being saved. So how can that be? Well, the second aspect of salvation is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in delivering God's people from the power of sin in their lives. Even though it seems a constant battle, doesn't it? Sin is a constant battle. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. I think we need to admit that. There is a battle going on. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 just lays out his heart and says, this is a struggle I'm still undergoing. I'm still wrestling with this. And it is a battle at times. But we are being rescued from that power of sin. It cannot hurt us anymore. The term we use for this in the Bible is sanctification. And sanctification is the process whereby God, the Holy Spirit, transforms the believer into the image and likeness of Christ. It is our gradual growing righteousness. And that is a work that is going on in the life of the believer. Just look across the page, as it were, to chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Don't get hung up with the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because that speaks, if we're not careful, of performance and not faith. It's not about works. Rather, that salvation being continued, being worked out in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, producing that fruit of the Spirit, from Galatians, making us more and more like our Saviour. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we're told that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Yes, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, this present salvation. Now, I find this really quite something to take in. It's not easy, is it, to take in? That it is God's ultimate purpose for me to make me more like Jesus. Romans 1 verse 29 tells us that Romans 8 verse 29 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yeah? He predestined, he predetermined that we be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus sees us as his brothers. That is absolutely staggering. We sometimes sing, don't we? The work which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future, all things that are now, no power below or above can make you your purpose forgo or sever my soul from your love. And that purpose in salvation is continuing. We are being transformed. And as we look at Christ, we begin to look like him. And that process will be completed when we finally get to glory. Legon Duncan writes, salvation from beginning to end, from start to finish, is the work of the sovereign grace of God. And so he is at work building you up in Christ. And he is at work one day to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy and great glory in Jesus Christ with all the saints perfected. And that brings us to the third tense of salvation. Salvation past, he who began a good work in you. Salvation present, will continue it, will bring it to completion. And now the future, completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God begins, he always completes. If salvation is even in part the work of man, there is a good chance that it won't ever be finished. We're well known, aren't we, for starting things that we don't finish. Just look around your home when you get there this afternoon, and you might well come across the unfinished. When Paul tells us in our verse that God will complete his salvation, he means that God will bring it to perfection. It's not that it's incomplete. It's not that it's partial. But he will bring it to that final perfection. It is the only possible way that God can do things. He will bring it to its full conclusion and perfection. And this final aspect of salvation fills us with hope and anticipation. Here is our eternal security. That past salvation, Paul says, is the absolute guarantee of future salvation. Romans 5, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we have been saved from the punishment of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. He will one day deliver us from the very presence of sin. When we get home. When we get home to heaven. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Got it again? To save. And this part of our salvation, this future, is all often referred to as glorification, being glorified. The glorification of the Christian is that we shall share in God's glory when we are in our resurrected bodies in the new heavens and new earth. There we will experience deeper fellowship with God. Believers will be completely freed from sin and will live with God forever. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So Paul says in Romans 8, verse 30, that those whom he, that is God, justified, he also glorified. But wait, are we not saying that this is the future tense of salvation? And yet in Romans 8, verse 30, the verb is in the past tense. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So according to Paul, it seems that we've already been glorified. Well, Paul hasn't got it wrong. This is what it means. It means that the event of final salvation is in the future, but in Christ, it's a done deal. It's as if it's already ours, for it is in Christ. That is our confidence. And it's not the only time that Paul uses this literary device to express that. Well, seems that has happened already, and we think, well, hang on, it's in the future, surely. It is that confirmation, that certainty. It is a done deal. Because those whom God justifies, those who he begins that work in and continues that work in, he also glorifies. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds the days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. In Psalm 13, verse 5, David writes, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So let us rejoice in our salvation, past, present, and future. Because I have been saved from the penalty of sin at the cross. I am being saved from the power of sin because of the cross. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin because of the cross and because of my Savior for eternity.